Please open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23, our launching point into the feasts of Israel. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come and to worship you once again this evening, and for the opportunity to sit under your word. We are thankful that you have revealed yourself in the pages of the scriptures, and you've revealed us to ourselves on the pages of the scripture. Lord, as we think of the nation of Israel, they were your chosen people. They are your chosen people. You chose them out of all the nations of the world, not because of anything that they had to offer, because you simply chose them. Lord, you sent them into captivity there in Egypt. Lord, you did that and able to so they could see what redemption was, that if they put the blood on the doorposts, that they would be redeemed out of Egypt. And all of that, Father, was preparation. It was a dress rehearsal for the day that Jesus would come as the perfect Lamb of God. So, Father, as we enter into the Old Testament this evening and we take a look at the history behind the Passover, teach us. Lord, cause us to fall more in love with you as we sit back in awe of you. And we are going to thank you now for what you will teach and for what we will learn. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening's message is going to be the first of a few messages focused on the Passover or Pesach to the Jewish people. And I'm sure, at least pretty sure, that almost everyone, or if not everyone in this place tonight, has heard of the Passover. And by your presence here this evening, there's a desire to learn of the Passover in a deeper way. But for many Christians, Passover is just some Jewish holiday that doesn't merit any studying at all. But in truth, it is much, much more than just some Jewish holiday. The events of Passover not only brought freedom to the Hebrew people, but it was an event celebrated over and over and over again, each time as a dress rehearsal for the main event that would bring freedom for all those who come to Christ. As we begin, I believe that in order to fully understand and appreciate the Jewish feast of Passover and its ultimate fulfillment in Christ, it is imperative that we study first the historical background, which in fact is given in great detail. And then with that foundation, we'll study the feast itself in its context and then see, like the other feasts, how it was a dress rehearsal for that greater deliverance under the blood of not just any lamb, but the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight.'" Verse 7, And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. As it is obvious in the text, Passover was not a feast which Israel devised on her own, thinking, okay, we should do this, but is one that God designed, and he designed it very carefully, and he prescribed how to celebrate it. And verse 11 emphatically states, it is the Lord's Passover. Now take a look at verse 29 in chapter 12. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And so that is a brief review of the biblical record of the institution of the Passover and what happened when the 10th plague came. But how did the Israelites and the Egyptians ever get to this point? We need to consider the events that led up to it. I want you to keep your finger there and go back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Here in chapter 15, God is making his covenant with Abraham. I want you to look at verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. About 200 years after God entered into this covenant with Abraham, in accordance with God's sovereign plan, the sons of Jacob, who were jealous of their father's special love towards their younger brother Joseph, sold Joseph into slavery, and he was taken down to Egypt. We know from that story that God watched over Joseph. And although Joseph suffered much, Joseph kept his eyes on the Lord. He walked by faith. And eventually God raised him up to be in second highest position in Egypt under Pharaoh. Joseph would oversee the preparations for a famine that was coming. And when the famine came and the world was without food, Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers, came to Egypt to buy grain from the Egyptians. And they, according to God's sovereign plan, were ultimately reunited with Joseph. As the famine would continue, all of Jacob and his family moved down to Egypt, and they were actually given a piece of land for their own. The book of Exodus begins when a new Pharaoh felt threatened by Israel's growing number and her prosperity. And Exodus tells us that the number of Israelites had grown from the original 70 who had come down from Canaan into a great number. Take a look over at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was
filled with them. And naturally, Pharaoh and the people felt a threat. So Pharaoh states in chapter 1, verse 10, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." So Pharaoh then enslaved the people, issued orders to kill the firstborn males. And in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it gives us Israel's response to their enslavement. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 23. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." So God, being faithful to his promise to Abraham, raised up and sent forth Moses to confront Pharaoh and ultimately to lead his people out of Egypt. And even as God called Moses to this special work, he told him that Pharaoh was not going to let the people go so easily. Take a look over at chapter 7 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Let's start at verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my sins and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment.'" That God would harden Pharaoh's heart speaks of God confirming Pharaoh's already evil, stubborn, and unrepentant heart as he would continue to have his heart hardened against the Jews. And then beginning in Exodus chapter 7 through 10, we see this consistent pattern. Moses would confront Pharaoh and ask him to let the people go. Let them go so they could worship God. Pharaoh would refuse. And so God would send 10 plagues in all. And the purpose of each plague was fivefold. Number one, God sent the plagues to deliver the Israelites. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3 in verse 8. God says, "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." So first off, God sent the plagues to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and to ultimately bring them into the promised land. Number two, God sent the plagues to answer Pharaoh's pompous question and to confront his overconfident attitude. Take a look at chapter 5, verse 2. And let's look at verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.'" Third, God sent the plagues so that the Israelites would know the power of Yahweh. Take a look at chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.'" Fourth, God sent the plagues to show that he is sovereign over all, including the earth. He created it. He sustains it. It's not the Egyptian gods, but Yahweh. in chapter 9. Take a look over at chapter 9. In verse 16. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And then in chapter 9, verse 29, Moses spoke these words. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of this city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Lastly, God sent the plagues to execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt. And take a look over at Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So God is going to send 10 plagues. One, he's going to send them to ultimately deliver his people out of Egypt and into the land. Secondly, he's going to answer to Pharaoh's overconfident attitude. Third, he's going to send the plague so that the Israelites would know the power of Yahweh. Fourth, he would send the plagues to show that God is sovereign over all, that he is sovereign over the earth. He created it. He sustains it. And it's not about the Egyptian gods. And then lastly, he's going to execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt. So we ask the question, how did God fare in regards to executing judgment on all the gods of Egypt? And the scriptures tell us that he did quite well. Actually, he executed it perfectly. Here's how God judged the gods of Egypt, through each one of the plagues, proving that he is the Lord. The first plague was directed against the Nile itself. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile. They considered it the source of life. And this plague confronted the numerous river deities, including Khnum, who is the ram guardian of the Nile, Hapi, the god of the Nile and the god of fertility, and Osiris, the god of the underworld, whose blood the Nile was considered to be. By turning the Nile into blood and killing the fish supposedly protected by Nith, God not only showed his superiority over these gods, but also showed that the sustenance comes only from the hand of Yahweh. The second plague was an invasion of an immense number of frogs. This was a direct attack against the Egyptian goddess Heket, the wife of the creator of the world, usually depicted as a woman with a frog's head. Now, frogs were sacred to the Egyptians and could not be killed. The goddess Heket was powerless to prevent these sacred symbols from becoming a major nuisance in the land and eventually them all dying and rotting throughout the land. The third plague of lice, which some believe was either gnats or mosquitoes, came up from the dust of the earth and confronted the god of the earth, Geb, and the god of the desert, Set. The fourth plague of flies confronted another favored god of the Egyptians, Kippara, who is the dung beetle god. Plague of flies showed the failure of the dung beetle god to do its job of burying the dung so that it would stop the flies from breeding in the dung. The fifth plague on the livestock, which provided food and milk and clothing and transportation, was a direct attack on Apis, the sacred bull god, and Menevis, a bull god symbol of fertility, as well as Hathor, the cow-like mother goddess, and Isis, the queen of the gods, who wore cow's horns on her head. They were all shown to be powerless in the presence of Almighty God, the God of the Israelites. The sixth plague of boils showed the impotence of Imhotep, the god of medicine, and Isis, the goddess of healing, along with Sekhmet, the goddess with power over disease. The seventh plague of hail and the eighth one of locusts brought by the wind that destroyed the crops attacked the various sky deities, Shu and Tefnut and Nut, deities of the air, moisture, and sky. They supposedly could control the weather. The loss of crops showed the impotence of the gods of vegetation and agriculture and the harvest. The ninth plague of darkness was an attack on the supreme deity of Egypt, the sun god Re. who is believed to bring light and heat to the earth. And that brings us to the 10th plague, which would be the final plague in which God gave Moses specific instructions as how to the Israelites were to prepare for that night that Egypt would weep. And the details are significant because they are all designed to teach a lesson to the Israelites and to those who would come after them. So please look at chapter 12 once again in Exodus, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." So each household were to go out and choose a year-old male lamb that was without blemish, that was perfect. And they were to do it on the 10th day of the month. Again, they weren't to just go choose any lamb they wanted. It had to be a prize lamb, a perfect lamb, for God demanded that a perfect sacrifice be made. Then they were to slaughter the lamb. Take a look at verse 6. "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." I want you to think about this for a moment. They chose the lamb on the 10th and brought it into their household. It'd be like going out to the pound and picking out a new dog, a new puppy, and bringing it home for 4 days and just falling in love with it. And you can imagine how kids would be. And then God said, on the 14th day, you're to kill it. It would be a sacrifice. Now, I say that because in their minds, some people might be thinking, I don't know if I want to do that. My kids are really going to love that. It's almost going to be like a pet. And I really don't think we need to do that, do we, God? And may have started to think in their heads, well, maybe we can do something else so that God will protect us. No, God was very specific. Bring it, the lamb, into the home on the 10th day, sacrifice it on the 14th day. It was an innocent lamb, and it was a beloved lamb. And we'll keep that in mind as we move forward next week and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, they were to take some of the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts. Look at verse 7. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Again, people are probably wondering, why would we do such a thing? Why would we? It's bad enough that we have to kill this thing, but put it on our doorposts? Put it on the lintels of the house? Now, it's interesting as we think about this, that in the Egyptian society, the lamb or ram represented the pagan god Ammon. According to the Egyptian zodiac, Nisan was the chief month of this god, and the 15th of the month during the full moon was said to be the apex of Ammon's powers. That said, the lamb was sacred to the Egyptians, and killing of one was a direct challenge to this god. Thus, the sacrifice of the lamb continued God's theme throughout the Passover story. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Next, they were to eat the Passover meal. Verses 8 through 10. "They shall eat the flesh that night. Roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted with its head, with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn." So God specifically tells them how they are to prepare the meal, exactly what they are to eat in the meal. They are to eat the flesh of the lamb, roasted on a fire. They are to eat unleavened bread and bitter herbs. At this point, they're probably wondering, you know, why do we need to eat unleavened bread? Why are we going to have bitter herbs? But again, as we study this, we're going to see why God was specific about those things. Then verse 11, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So the meal consisted of a lamb. They were to roast it, not boil it. They were to eat the lamb with bitter herbs. The bread was to contain no yeast. They were not to have any leftovers. And then they were to eat it as if they were ready to go somewhere, with their cloak tucked into their belt and sandals on their feet and a staff in their hand. They were to eat it with a readiness to move. And the vivid symbolism was to convey to the Israelites that their deliverance was at hand. Lastly, they were to remember this day forever. In verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. God told Moses that from here on out, the Passover would be an enduring celebration for the people of Israel. It was to be a yearly celebration that would commemorate the events of their deliverance under God's mighty hand. The celebration would remind Israel of God's power, God's love, and God's grace in making them His own and preserving their life and redeeming them out from the land of Egypt. And that brings us to the 10th plague. This was God's attack on the divinity of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was believed by the Egyptians to be the incarnation of the sun god and of Osiris, the giver of life. And it was Pharaoh's task to retain the favor of the gods and to uphold the laws of Maat, who was the goddess of order. However, he was powerless to prevent the death of his own son, the next in line, who would be the divine ruler, supposedly. Or he couldn't stop the death of anyone's oldest son or oldest livestock in all of the land of Egypt. Thus, Yahweh showed that he alone was sovereign. Yahweh alone had absolute power and absolute power over life and death. Verse 29 in chapter 12. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. So this final plague was the most devastating plague of all. The firstborn son of every household in Egypt and the firstborn of the livestock died. This was true from the palace to the home of slaves, and the depth of grief was immeasurable. And while Egypt grieved, Israel would sleep peacefully, for she was under the blood. So at the appointed time, the Lord came and struck the firstborn male children and the animals of everyone who did not have the blood on the doorpost. Again, think about some of the people and what they may have thought with bringing a lamb in the house and the children starting to love the lamb, and then it had to be killed, and the fact that they were to put blood on the doorpost. And I think of myself, if I was in that situation, and I would right away be thinking of other things that I could do in order to have God pass over my house without having to kill an animal, without having to put blood on my doorposts. Maybe I could go and do an extra chore or whatever. But those that chose not to put the blood on their home lost their firstborn as well. And so God prescribed blood. God prescribed blood from a perfect animal, from a beloved animal. And that was the only way that people would be delivered out from death and ultimately delivered out of the land of Egypt. So there were many, many, many homes that evening that were devastated because a child died. Now, all of us have no doubt watched with horror as communities have grieved over great tragedies, whether those tragedies be from a tornado or an earthquake or a tsunami or a mass murder. Perhaps someone here tonight was affected by such a great tragedy. Those are times of sorrow so deep that if no one's ever experienced them, we can't even possibly begin to understand. The sorrow in Egypt was at least that bad, possibly greater, for there's no loss as deep as the loss of a child. It is a grief that never ends. Mix in with the realization that it could all have been avoided as they looked around and saw that the Israelites still had all their children, and that grief intensified. Now Pharaoh, when he realized what had happened, when he realized the presence of death throughout the land, him and the Egyptian people began to beg the Israelites to leave. Take a look at verse 31. It says, "Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone, and bless me also.'" Verse 33, "The Egyptians were urgent with people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." So we are told that the Israelites left the land with many valuable items because they asked their Egyptian neighbors for articles of gold and silver, and the neighbors gave them to them. And we see back in Exodus 11, God told them to do this. Now, some people think that the Israelites took advantage of the Egyptians when they were down, or that they were victimizing the Egyptians, but the scriptures tell us that the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed to the Israelites. The plagues, evidencing God's power, so favorably disposed the Egyptians towards the Israelites that they wanted them out of the land, and they were willing to do anything to hasten their departure, even if it meant giving them gifts, parting gifts, if you will. And there was good reason that God had the Israelites ask for treasures. These goods would help finance the Exodus, while at the same time it would seem like a payment for lost wages during those years of slavery. But even more so, it fulfilled the prophecy that God told Abraham back in Genesis 15. Remember that one? "Know for certain your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve." The people saw that, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And lastly, for our time this evening, in verses 37 through 39, it says, "And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves." Time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. In the end, it was by God's grace, through their faith in that shed blood of that perfect lamb that was slain, that they were delivered from death. Those marked by the blood lived and were delivered. Those not marked by the blood experienced death. And I think just from the summary, you can see how this annual feast was but a dress rehearsal for the coming perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of the Father, whose innocent blood was shed so that those who by grace through faith
are marked by his blood will live, and those not under the blood of Jesus Christ will, as Hebrews 9:27 states, die and face judgment. We're going to stop there. We'll pick up our study next week. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time in your word, this time in the Old Testament. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us on the pages of Scripture what you had intended behind the judgments, behind the Exodus, and ultimately in its way of showing us and pointing ahead how it would point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, tonight we learned the history part that is important to know and important to understand. We learned about how the dress rehearsal would go. And Lord, eventually we'll make it all the way to the upper room in the Last Supper, where this very feast was celebrated by the Lord Jesus Christ, the last dress rehearsal prior to him going to the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the completeness of your word. We thank you, Father, that we have your whole word so that we can look at this part in Exodus and we can fast forward it to the Lord Jesus Christ and see what you intended for this feast of Passover, both for the Jewish people and ultimately for those who would come to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that all of us in this building tonight are living under the blood of Jesus Christ, that we admitted our sinfulness, that we followed the Scripture's path of repenting of our sin, that we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, that our sins have been taken away. Father, if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, someone that may be listening to this, I pray that they will see, based on the dress rehearsals, that the Jewish people were to do it exactly how God stated it to be done, because it pointed ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way to the Father, the only way to be delivered out from our slavery to sin, is by the innocent blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would ponder that, ponder your sinfulness, and ponder the fact that God said that it is only through Jesus Christ, it is only through his blood, that you could have your sins forgiven and that you could enter into a relationship with him. Pray that you would ponder that and ask questions about that, and ultimately that the Holy Spirit would draw you through the word to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in all things in the name of Jesus. Amen.